How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today. It's an intriguing story. It's one of sacrifice, of envy, of murder. Well, it's not the first murder story. The first murder story actually takes place in a previous chapter, but it's a different kind of murder. And then it's the story also of God's mercy. Cain and Abel, famous story. I have the picture in my mind. I think it's an old woodcut from the, probably the 18th century, of Cain making his sacrifice. The smoke doesn't even rise off the ground. It just slips off the fire. Abel makes his sacrifice. The smoke goes up and is pleasing to God. What is this story really all about? Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us for the next half hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon to talk about Cain and Abel. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Todd.
This is an interesting story. The actual Genesis account does not explain why one sacrifice was accepted by God, the other one was not. But does the Bible elsewhere explain why God accepted the one but not the other?
Yes, but we have to go all the way to the New Testament, past the Gospels, to the book of Hebrews. And this is from the very beginning in Genesis, here's a wonderful way to point out to children that Scripture interprets Scripture and that passages have to hang together within the context of God's Word. You can't just pull something out. So here we're not sure in Genesis 4, it's not clear to us why this happened the way it happened, how God could have accepted one and not the other. They seem perfectly fine. And in fact, as you go in through the Old Testament with the whole series of sacrifices that are recorded, sometimes grain offerings are the desired sacrifice, other times animal. They're both equally good in and of themselves. But when we get to Hebrews in the 11th chapter, this is a wonderful chapter about faith, and it goes through all of our forefathers in the faith throughout Scripture and how it is that they were counted as righteous. And in verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Now, the key there is this word faith, by faith, right? That it isn't our deeds, it isn't our efforts, but it's faith. Faith in, for Cain and Abel, for Abel's faith in God's promise and God's word. For us, faith in Jesus, the promise fulfilled. The Savior from sin. And that's the important key to this story when we teach it this weekend.
Tell us the story.
Sure. It's not very long, 16 verses in the fourth chapter of Genesis. It starts out with Adam and Eve conceiving and bearing the son Cain. And interesting in that verse, and Bible scholars over the centuries have debated what Eve really understood when she said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Luther and others speculated that she was grabbing hold of this and believing that this was the promise fulfilled, the promise made in chapter 3 when she and Adam sinned, and that through her offspring there would be a Savior. But at any rate, Cain is born, and then they have Abel. And Abel, it tells us, was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was the worker of the ground. He was the seed farmer growing the grain. And in the course of time, Cain brings to the Lord an offering of the fruit of his ground. Now, we have no record here in Scripture of a command of offerings. Don't really know what these offerings were. The assumption, I think, is that they were thank offerings for the great harvest. And then Abel brings the firstborn of his flock. And then here's the Scripture. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain gets very angry. His face falls. He's upset. And the Lord speaks to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen?" And then he says these kind of mysterious words. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." That sets Cain on a chain of events. He speaks to his brother and gets him out in the field, and he rises up against Abel and he kills him. The Lord is aware, of course, but he asks, just like he did with Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" He says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Of course God knew. And the answer, bold in his sin, Cain says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord says to him, "What have you done?" All of this really giving him an opportunity to confess his sin, to get right with God, to repent. But Cain stands very firm, and the Lord says, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And then he goes on to tell Cain, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And then it's a similar thing as what happened in chapter 3 with the fall. He tells him, "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer." So he can't even be a farmer anymore. He will have to find another way to make it in this world. Now, here's an opportunity for Cain to repent. He's been hit with the law, right? Smack between the eyes. But he says to the Lord, "This punishment is greater than I can bear." So he's complaining. "This is too hard. You've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I'll be a fugitive and a wanderer." And then he says, "And whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord says to him, "God, who is patient and kind and long-suffering with us sinners, says to Cain, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.'" And then the Lord puts a mark on Cain. We don't know what it is, what that means, but something that people could see, lest anyone who found him should attack him. And then Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord, which is huge, and settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And that's the story, 16 verses, and a whole lot there for us to talk about on Sunday.
So the key here for understanding is, although it's not, as you said, explicit in the actual story of Genesis chapter 4, essentially we're dealing with two men, one who trusts the promises of God, mm-hmm. who has heard the promise, obviously, from his parents, of a redeemer and forgiveness, understands what the sacrifice is. It is simply a foreshadowing of God's ultimate sacrifice. And the other is simply trying to bring his own on his own to mm-hmm. God and thereby please him. Is it?
Yeah, and it's a thing that our human nature wants to do something to get God's attention, to get a pat on the back, to earn God's favor. This is what we trip up, what all humanity has tripped over and continues to. We think we have to do something. And as soon as we think we have to do it, then our eyes are off of God, they're off of Jesus, they're off of the cross, where the thing that was needed to be done was done, and our eyes are on us and what we're doing. And then we don't have eyes of faith, and we're turned away from the true answer to our problem. And that's what's going on here. Cain leaning on his own devices and his own efforts, Abel truly thanking God and not trying to get God's attention, but in grateful response. And again, like you said, that's not obvious completely here in this Genesis chapter 4. We need God to help us understand it in Hebrews, and there it's very clear. By faith, Abel's sacrifice is accepted, and Cain's is not because there's not faith there. He's trusting in Cain, not God.
There's, I mentioned at the beginning, this is often called the first murder story, but it really isn't. I mean, the first one comes when the kind of the father of murder, Satan himself, manages by Adam and Eve's own disobedience to take their lives, if not literally at the time, then certainly before God, they lose their lives and forfeit the life that he had given them at creation. Talk about that with about a minute before we take our break.
Well, that's right. That that first fall into sin with Adam and Eve, there we learn that now they will surely die. And prior to that, there wasn't going to be death. They had paradise. They had life with God, with his presence all around. And that was severed and broken, and with that came death. And death that would eventually come to Adam and Eve, and death that now would come to every human being. And here it comes unnaturally to Abel. Death, I guess, is never natural, but since the fall, it is part of nature for us. Abel is murdered, though, by his brother, and yet through his faith in Hebrews 11, it says, though he died, he still speaks. And we learn from him in turning to God in faith. But you're right, that first murder was the greatest. It was the murder, really, for all of us. And had that promise not been made, had Christ not come, and that promise been kept by God the Father, we all would die forever and never see heaven.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on Cain and Abel. It's Monday afternoon, September the 20th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I wanted to pick up on something. Since we were talking about the book of Hebrews, there's another mention of Abel in the book of Hebrews. This one comes, I think, chapter 12, where a it's an amazing connection. And it makes you wonder whether or not this first account of shedding blood in the Bible is intentionally told just for this reason. And that is, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about a blood sprinkle, a sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the word, than the blood of Abel. So the blood of Abel in the original account speaks accusation for vengeance. What does the blood of Jesus referred to there in Hebrews chapter 12 speak about?
That is the blood that pays for the sins. That is the perfect sacrifice, the complete sacrifice. That's a great thing to bring up here. It's verse 24 of chapter 12. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That sprinkled blood present for us in the body and blood of our Lord that we receive at the altar, but blood that sprinkled from the cross, flowed from the cross in payment for our sins, much greater than Abel's blood. This blood covers his death and gives Abel life, Abel who died in faith. The blood of Christ gives us life and cancels out the sentence of death that came through Adam and Eve. That's an amazing connection and interesting that it's there. You're right.
You said when you were telling the story that Cain is sent away from the presence of the Lord. He's worried about someone tracking him down and treating him like a refugee. But you said it's even more terrible that he is being banished from the presence of God.
That's right. Cain doesn't get it because Cain's not in faith, but he really doesn't understand, like so many in this world who don't know who the Lord is. To be sent away from the presence of the Lord, that's to be really alone in this broken world, to have no help, to have, you're really on your own, and to not have the Lord's blessing, and ultimately to not have the salvation that comes through Christ Jesus. And that comes with complete, utter unbelief in the promises of God, which that's where Cain was, and that's where many in our world are. No belief, only trusting in themselves. And that's much greater than meeting someone on the road and being killed, a human, and humanly dying. But this is forever away from the presence of the Lord.
It is. It's a story that ends in great sadness, really, because God shows him mercy in the sense that he does not take Cain's life, and he protects him with that divine mark from anyone else seeking vengeance for the crime that he had committed. But it is probably one of the most melancholy stories of all. Mm-hmm. I mean, here is an unbeliever, we shall say, for the sake of argument, the first unbeliever that's recorded, and he is banished away. He becomes emblematic of unbelief for the rest of all time.
Yeah, it is a very sad thing, and in the very beginning, and you just wonder, well, even with Adam and Eve, how could what was so amazing and so good go so wrong so quickly? But that's how sin is, and that's something to talk about, too, with our children, and that part here where God says sin is crouching at the door. Boy, that is something to talk about with Sunday school children. And what does that mean, and how sin desires you, but you've got to rule over it. And the only way you can rule over it is by faith in Christ and letting his sacrifice rule over it, letting his word guide you in your life, because sin is always crouching at the door, and you can go from 0 to 60 with sin and not even know. But really something that this is at the beginning, and it is a lesson for us, and it is a very sad lesson about truly what it is to be one without faith, a sinner who does not believe in the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's where Cain was, and very clear. He made his mark in the sand, and God was faithful in what he promised. And
well, I got to wonder, there's a question in here that has become a famous question, I think, quoted by politicians and practically everyone. A question really of unbelief and of unrepentance. It's odd that it is so often quoted and maybe even misapplied when Cain asks, am I my brother's keeper? How does the Bible ultimately answer this indignant question?
Well, yeah, he's quite cocky in his response there to God. But in fact, we are our brother's keeper, not in the sense that we lord over our brother and that he's to be kept like a slave to serve us, but we're his keeper in love because we care about our brothers and sisters and in the family of God. And if we see them erring, we speak to them, and we're our purpose really is to serve them because God has already served us, provides for us, takes care of us both now and in eternity. So the Christian view of this, the godly view of this, the biblical view is, you bet, we do. We are our brother's keeper, but not in the way the world would say of a kind of a master lording it over our brother, but we keep him We work to keep our brother with the Lord and speak to him, admonish him, serve him, care for him, and knowing all along that God has cared for us and wants each of us in heaven.
Finally then, Pam, I suppose the anxiety that many Christians read, failing to understand the true nature of this story from Genesis chapter 4 is, you know, I'm going to make my little sacrifice here, and it's pretty much a toss-up. It's kind of never know if God is going to accept it or not. How can we be assured that God, that we find favor with God and that God looks favorably upon us without a doubt? 1 minute.
Well, without a doubt, we take our eyes off of what we're doing, what we're praying, how good our words are, our deeds, our thoughts, all of that. Put it aside, and without a doubt, you can know that you have the forgiveness, mercy, and love of God when you have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who paid for your sins, and who guarantees you eternal life in heaven with Him. That's how you know, when you trust in God and you look to His promises. And if you don't feel it, you look to what you know. His word, he gives you his word, is concrete. Even on those days when you don't feel that you're with the Lord, you remember your baptism. That was real, and it has effect. You receive the body and blood of Jesus on your tongue. You receive in that mercy, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Those are real, whether you can really see it or feel it. Those are concrete things. They are facts. Take your eyes off yourself and your quibbling faith, and look to Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you a free sample from Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thank you so much.
Thank you. Have a great week.
We bring our sacrifice, and it's either going to be Cain or Abel, isn't it? It's going to be Cain who brings forth the best he has, but he comes with what he has to do for God what he thinks he can do, to provide to God what he thinks he can provide. On the other hand, there is Abel, who seeks from God what he knows he needs. He knows he needs redemption and forgiveness and mercy, and there must be blood. There must be blood to pay for the great crimes that he has committed. He brings forth this blood. He trusts that the God who is merciful, who has made the promise of the one who would come and destroy sin, death, and hell on his behalf, will keep that promise. And he makes this sacrifice, trusting that promise and that God. One man comes with what he's got and wants to give it to God. The other one comes with what he's got, his sin, but he knows that this sin leaves him in a terrible deficit and that he must receive from God mercy and forgiveness. This is what the sacrifice is all about, whether it be these Old Testament sacrifices or the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, the one that avails for us before the Father, the blood that was shed that indeed, as the writer to the Hebrews says, speaks a far better word than the one that cried out for vengeance, the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus calls out for our pardon and our forgiveness and our salvation, and God answers. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll spend the entire hour studying a great Te Deum hymn with Pastor Will Wheaton. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.